We perhaps are all well aware of the disciple by the name of Peter. And Peter was a unique person. And Peter finally put his trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Perhaps he's the best known of all the disciples. And we have been studying him, have been and are and will study the life of Peter, because in that we can find out how it was he reacted to Jesus and what he did. And therefore, we ought to look at his life, and we can find out things that we ought to do and things that we ought not to do. So we have a learning experience when we take a look at the life of Peter. Previously, and we are going to look at Peter, the natural man, Peter the carnal man, and Peter the spiritual man. Last week, we looked at Peter the natural man. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to look at Peter the carnal man. Carnal is a word that we don't use too often, but we'll explain it a little bit further. But first of all, let us hear from the Word of God, and we find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse number 35. While the words will be on the screen, if you have the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1050. So let us hear the Word of God. The next day, John was there, that would be John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour, that is, before 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, now in reading this chapter, this part of the chapter, particularly the last verse, Jesus said, looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Some translations will say son of Jonah. "Son of John, you will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And what we know is that Cephas is the Aramaic word and Peter is the Greek word, and both of them mean rock. It's kind of interesting to take a look at the life of Peter. We discover that his life was built on sand and well could be called the sand man. But then, after meeting Jesus, because of the power of Jesus within him and about him, he became the rock man. So here is Peter. He had a natural experience and then he had a spiritual experience. Now that's true with you and with me. We are the natural in our own way, natural men, natural women. But at some point, we come to the understanding that we need to put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And when we do, then we become a spiritual person. There are a lot of people who talk about being spiritual. But the question is, how are they being spiritual? Are they being spiritual because of some ethereal spirit that they think is out there? Or as some people say these days, "I'm at one with the universe, the spirit of the universe." Just keep in mind, this is all nonsense. If you want to be a spiritual person, it has to be when you're relying upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. In our study of Peter as the natural man, we noted that he was a strong man intellectually. He was a strong man emotionally, and a strong man volitionally. Peter had all the makings of a great personality, all the makings, but they were never going to come to fruition until he met Jesus. And the same is true with you and with me. We have lots of abilities and skills and talents and experiences. All of those are there, praise be to God, but they become honed to a fine point when we put our trust in Jesus and we allow his spirit to work within us, to hone us so that we can be more in keeping with him. Peter had the makings of a great personality, but these yet needed to be developed, and they're going to be developed by his experience with Jesus. I've used the word carnal, as in Peter, the carnal man. What does carnal mean? Now, simply put, it means unspiritual, We'll take a more in-depth look at that a little bit later. But when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, now remember, in the natural, we are doing what we naturally do, what humans do. But then when we come to the point of reaching out to Jesus, accepting him as Savior, and inviting him into our life, then we have an inbuilt desire. And that desire is that we will be more spiritual. It means that we will begin to think more like Jesus thinks, that we would act more like Jesus acts. We'd be desiring to do the kinds of things that Jesus did, that we would have his compassion, that we would have his love. All of this. Years ago, there used to be a saying, oh, many people wore a bracelet, said WWJD, and it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And that's really a very good question to ask. In any circumstance of life, if Jesus were here, what would he do? And Jesus is in me, and therefore, what is it he would like me to do? What would Jesus do under this circumstance or that circumstance? The truth of the matter is, when we think more like Jesus and act more like Jesus, we are being spiritual. When we don't, being a carnal person, it means we are unspiritual. The truth of the matter is that every now and then, as spiritual as we would like to be, we slip back into our old way of life and we begin to do things the way we want instead of doing the things that Jesus wants. Now, we really know what Jesus wants. He speaks to us through the power of his Holy Spirit in our mind. And very often the first thought comes from him. The second thought comes from our earthly makeup. We always need to do our part to listen to the voice of the Lord. One of the great weaknesses at the church, an early church at Corinth, was this capacity of being carnal, of being worldly, of being unspiritual. And so Paul wrote this letter to them. Brothers, meaning believers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, milk of the word, not solid food, solid food of the word, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Acting in an unchristian way, acting like unbelieving people, acting in a worldly way is being carnal. It's being unspiritual. When Peter first met Jesus, he was the natural man. Then, by a simple, not a simple, a wonderful miracle that took place, he met Jesus and things began to change in his life. We're going to look at Peter. Peter's confession to Christ, Peter's conversion to Christ, Peter's confession of Christ, and Peter's contention with Christ. Three major points: conversion, confession, and contention. Well, let's look at Peter's conversion to Christ. We read these words. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, that'd be Peter, and take him and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, if you've ever been involved in a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham crusade or festival, or even Will Graham, very often the coordinating team will be contacting people throughout their community, however large or small that is. And then the Billy Graham Association would then send to the coordinating team cards. And these cards were called Operation Andrew cards. On the top, it said Operation Andrew. Then it gave this verse that I just read this morning. And then it had a whole series of blank lines, 1 to 10, I believe. And the object of this was for the coordinating group to hand out these cards to all the people who they knew were going to attend the upcoming crusade. And each person who received a card was to put a name of a brother or a sister or a son or a parent or a friend or a neighbor on the list and pray. Pray for those people. Pray for them that the Lord would open the door so that they would be invited to come to the crusade. because knowing if they came to the crusade, they would hear the word of God, they would hear the word of Christ, they would hear that God loved them, they'd hear that Christ died for them and paid for their sin and that Christ loved them. And so therefore, it was a method of inviting people to come to hear Jesus. I often offer the challenge to our congregation. When we invite other people to come, you know, when they come to a morning service of worship or times of Bible study, they are going to hear about Jesus. And it may be the very first time in their life that they have done so, to hear about Jesus. I was praying for our community the other morning, and I'm thinking, oh, my dear Lord, there are so many in our community that don't go to church, that don't come to hear the word of God. How wonderful it would be if there was a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit on this community and people would find in their hearts that they needed something, and the only place that we're going to find it is if they went to church. What a praise God item that would be. Andrew had a special relationship with his sibling, with his brother Simon, and he knew that Simon, I think he undoubtedly knew that Simon had a lot of potential, but that potential was only come to reality when he met the Savior. Andrew's great desire was for his brother to meet Jesus. I remember many years ago, I, with a friend, went to Detroit, Michigan, and took a course in sharing the gospel with people. And in taking that course, one of the presenters was a young man. He was about 21 years of age, and he had taken this course, and he said, I'm going to talk to this, to my best friend, to present Jesus to him. And he talked to his best friend, and then he came, when he was telling this story to us, he started to cry. And he said, this friend has been a friend of mine for almost 20 years. We grew up together as little children. And he turned down the gospel message. And he said, I was so upset that I, and then even then he was weeping. You know, friends, we need to share Christ with other people, those whom we love best, those whom we know best, our family members. They need to put their trust in Jesus because the alternative is beyond description. Now, when Andrew went to get his brother Peter and introduce him to Jesus, when he met Jesus, I don't think it was simply, hello, how are you? Nice to meet you, shaking hands, and let's get on with it. No, I think what happened was this. The Savior's eyes met Peter's eyes, and the Savior looked deep in his heart and deep in his soul. And so much so that I think the Savior's eyes just had that magnetic pull and pulled Peter right in. Jesus was able to see through Peter, and he saw him deeply. And then Peter responded to his invitation, and he followed Jesus. So I have a question that comes out of that, and that is this. Have you ever allowed your life to be searched by Jesus? Have you dared to offer that prayer, Lord Jesus, would you search my life? And would you point to anything that is unpleasing to you? Would you tell me what it is? And would you, by the power of your Spirit, help me correct it? Some of you, maybe all of us, at one point or another, we saw the movie Ben-Hur. I've seen it more than once, saw it in the theater many years ago. It was absolutely magnificent at the time. Also, it's been on television since then. And it was written by, the book was written, first of all, by General Lew Wallace. Now, General Wallace did a great deal of research as he was trying to write his book. The movie came out afterward, as he was trying to write his book. And as he read it, he all of a sudden realized that he was researching the greatest life that had ever lived. The greatest life that had ever lived. And at the end of writing his book, he finally bowed his head, and he said, verily, this was the Son of God. He came to this conclusion. Now, verily is a word we don't use too often. Verily is the same word as truly. In fact, when we think about it, often in the King James Version, we would read, verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus said, verily, verily. We are told by theologians that when Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he meant, really pay attention to this. This is an important message for you. So General Wallace finally said, verily or truly, this was the Son of God. And you and I, looking at Jesus today, we can say, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is my Savior. In studying the life of Jesus, General Wallace came to the point of understanding who he was. So did Simon when Simon met him. And the same is true with you and me. We finally discover who Jesus is. And when we put our trust in him, we don't want to go our way any longer. We want to go his way. It makes a great difference. We're observing Peter's conversion to Christ and Peter's confession of Christ. Now, this is one of the great theological truths that we find in Scripture. In Matthew's Gospel, we discover that Peter in particular and the rest of the disciples in general arrived at an absolutely critical decision. Let us hear God's word as we find in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now hold on to these words. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now keep in mind, the disciples were living with and working with Jesus and traveling with Jesus, and they were learning things that they had never heard before. They knew there was a coming Messiah. They were trying to make up their mind whether or not Jesus was this coming Messiah, or whether people before him happened to be the Messiah, or somebody after him. So they were going through this exercise. Is he or isn't he? Is he or isn't he? Do we put our trust in him? Do we not? And then all of a sudden, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This was a theological breakthrough beyond anything else that they had. And then Jesus went on, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," John, "for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Let me hesitate there. Wonderful truth is that when you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, his Holy Spirit comes to live within. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God the Father and God the Son. And while we may not fully understand this, we do know when his Spirit comes to live within us, it's his Spirit's voice, it's God's voice that speaks to us. Jesus said, "For this was not revealed to you by man, fellow man, but by my Father in heaven." This was God's Spirit working within Peter. He goes on to say, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In other words, based on this confession that thou art the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus was going to build his church. This was Peter's remarkable confession. The Savior attributed his confession to the direct revelation of God the Father. Tell you a story about a young lad who had attended church, and he heard numerous pastors over years quote verses from Scripture which really pointed out the depravity, the sinfulness of humankind. And he listened to this, and finally he was sort of fed up with it, and he came to a conclusion. And the conclusion he came to is very much the kind of conclusion that people come to today. And that conclusion was this: I know there's some bad in me, but I also know there is some good. I have just as much good in me, and maybe more, than bad, and therefore I'm okay. Well, he was struggling with his own spirituality, and he sought salvation for quite a period of time. It took him a while to get to the point of recognizing something. He was so weary with his struggle, not finding the answers, that he finally just sat down on the side of the road, a strange place to sit, but anyway, he did. He sat down on the side of the road, and he was really trying to do an honest inventory of himself. And as he thought about a holy and righteous God, and thought about himself, he was getting more and more depressed. And finally, he started to condemn himself. And then, sitting there on the side of the road, he said this prayer, "O God, thou art righteous. I am totally bad from head to foot. If you sent me to hell, that is what I deserve." Now, you know this is true. It's true for all of us. If we look at how we are, there is more bad than good. We may want to be good, but our thought process, the things that we do, many of these things are out of the will of God, and our destiny is hell. He said, "O God, thou art righteous. I am just totally bad from head to foot. If you send me to hell, that is what I deserve. And as soon as he confessed this, in his head and out loud, he was flooded with the peace of Christ. Christ came in with him. It was a confession of sin. And Christ came into his life, and he had a dramatic change. There may even be people in our congregation this morning who know that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And the only one who can be their Savior is Jesus. It finally dawned on this boy. It finally dawned on Peter and the rest of the disciples who Jesus really was and is. We've been looking at Peter's conversion to Christ and Peter's confession of Christ, and now Peter's contention with Christ. There are times in your life and in mine when things just don't go the way they ought to go. They don't go the way we either hope or expect. This is true of the disciples. When we think about it, Peter made this magnificent confession. Then a little bit later, well, let me read what the scripture says. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. This was a magnificent message that Jesus was giving his disciples and preparing the way, and yet they hadn't fully grasped it. But then Peter took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And then Jesus rebuked him. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now remember, here was Peter who was converted. Here was Peter who confessed Christ. And even having done that, he spoke to Jesus and spoke against Jesus. And so Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block," Satan in Peter at this point. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus, pardon me, said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What we observe in this is another life lesson. What do we observe? We observe that Peter, who had a conversion to Christ, who confessed Christ, who he was, nonetheless had a spirit of contention with Christ. Now for you and me as Christians, maybe short-term Christians, long-term Christians, early Christians, late Christians, whatever we are, we must be very careful that we don't have the spirit of contention against Jesus. Paul declares, "The carnal, the worldly, the sinful, mind is enmity or hostility against God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Those of us who are controlled by our sinful nature cannot please God. Now, looking at Peter, on the positive side of things, Peter had an experience that we all would love to have. He was with Peter, James, and John, the three of them, went with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they met Moses and Elijah. What an experience that must have been. What an eye-opening experience it would have been to them. That was a highlight. Peter had that highlight. On the negative side, Peter did not, up to this point, take up his cross and follow Jesus. Up to this point, he wasn't obedient as he ought to be. As we review Peter, we discover Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus. That's amazing when we think about it. But we recall that Peter slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been keeping watch for the Savior. And then Peter also was the one who brought a sword along and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I think he was looking for his head but missed and just cut off his ear. You know that Jesus repaired his ear. But this was Peter doing things he ought not to do. Peter ultimately denied the Lord. Not only did he deny him, but he did so with oaths and curses. This was a dramatic moment in Peter's life. He was contending with the Lord. Hard to believe, yet it happened. But you know, there's a marvelous message in this. Peter received Christ. Peter confessed Christ. He said who he was, and then he had an argument with Christ, and yet in it all, we know that he was forgiven. And what a message it is for you and for me. When Peter confessed his sin, when the young lad by the side of the road confessed his sin, when you and I confess our sin, that's when God's Spirit can do his work. That's when his Holy Spirit can come to live within us. Forgiveness is there. Forgiveness is just a matter of confessing, and God forgives. Simon Peter was a very interesting person. In many ways, a good number of people can identify with Peter. We've reviewed Peter's life, and so far we've discovered this: Peter the natural man, and Peter the carnal man, the worldly man, the unspiritual man. We observed Peter's conversion to Christ, his confession of Christ, and his contention with Christ. If we look at our own life, we may discover there are parts of Peter's life with which we can identify. Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if each one of us had a decidedly conversion from our way of life to the Lord's way of life, converting from what we always did to what we ought to do, turning our backs on our way of life, converting to following Jesus. If we each confessed Christ as the only Son of God, as the Messiah, as our Savior, if we each did that, and if none of us ever contended or struggled with Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember this, Peter was so sorry for what he had done, denying his Lord with cursings and oaths, that he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and he wept bitterly. There are times when people know they are such a sinner that they need to weep bitterly. But at the end of that weeping, it won't do anything. At the end of the weeping, then that's when we have to put our trust in Jesus. May you remember, may I remember, that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always open to share their love and their forgiveness. Share their love and their forgiveness. May we, as believers in and followers of Jesus, be believers who want to walk the walk and talk the talk of Christianity, to proudly proclaim that we are a Christian, that we follow Jesus, and to even tell others that he's coming back one day and they should be with him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this life of Peter. He had his ups and downs. He had his good points and his bad points, highlights and lowlights. Lord, this happens to us. And yet through it all, when we put our trust in you, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and Lord, then we know that we are forgiven. Then we know that we have eternity in view. Then we know that we will be with you forever. And if anyone in our congregation this morning has not heard the message that you love them, Lord Jesus, may they hear it now. You love them with an everlasting love. There's nothing they have to do to gain your love, but they need to put their trust in you. Hear our prayer, O God, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.